Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Again this evening, Luke chapter 23, words from the cross. Our Lord Jesus, by divine appointment, is led to Golgotha's brow, where he will give his life as a ransom for his people. It was among the Romans a traditional thing that at every Passover, in order to continue goodwill toward Israel and in order to kind of appease the Jews, the governor of that area, and this time it was a man by the name of Pilate, he would release to the Jews a prisoner that they would like to have released. This was a way that the government could kind of help to keep the people in check, to kind of give some goodwill toward the people, and that worked very well. Well, a man had been arrested and had been found guilty of insurrection and murder. The man's name was Barabbas. Matthew says in Matthew 27 and 16, he was a notable prisoner. Notable prisoner, which means he was a very notorious prisoner. Man, he was a rebellious man against authority. As I indicated this morning, most likely he had stood before Pilate, because after all, Pilate was the judge. He's the general of the armies. He's administrator of the government, the taxation department. He's also the judge. And this man, Pilate, set in judgment, no doubt, upon Barabbas, and he sentenced him to death. Now, of course, this man, Pilate, he knew firsthand of the man's guilt. He knew what an awful man he was. He was a man who needed to die. He needed to be put away from society, and something had to be done to him so he wouldn't be a threat anymore. He needed to be crucified, and that was the just sentence that Pilate passed against this man Barabbas. Well, this governor had what he thought was a good idea, the way he could get Jesus released, because he had already found that Jesus, he said, I find no fault in this man. Same thing Herod said, and here Pilate thought he had a good idea. He said, well, I'll release to you whoever you say, Barabbas or Jesus. And his thinking was, they don't want Barabbas released. He's a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. Surely they'll want Jesus released. After all, he's a worker of miracles. He's the one that everybody went to when they were sick. And indeed, our Lord Jesus, he was the great physician, and he never turned anybody away who was sick. He healed every disease that appeared before him, every diseased person. And so he puts this before the people, and you know how the people responded. They said, at verse 18 of Luke 23, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas. And then in the next verse, Luke tells us what an awful man that he was. And then, of course, Pilate, therefore, look at verse 20, willing to release Jesus, he wanted to release Jesus. He spake again to them, who do you want released? And they said, we want Jesus to be crucified. Again, here's what the governor said. What evil hath he done? I find no fault in him. I'll just beat him and that'll be the end of it. But they wouldn't stand for that. And so the voices, it says at the end of verse 23, the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And the governor gave sentence. Well, this is the way it's going to be. Jesus will die. And he released unto them him that, verse 25, that for sedition and murder was cast into the prison whom they desired. But notice this last statement of verse 25. But he delivered Jesus to their will. I love the way you read this passage this morning because you labored on that. You emphasized that. And that was the right thing to do. This man delivered Jesus to their will. There are those who defend the man's will and say we all have a free will. This is what men will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have their will, if they have their way, they despise him. They reject him. They won't have him. This is evidence of man's depravity, of man's own sinfulness. Every man's sinfulness. We don't want Jesus. You know, in our society today, Jesus, the name of Jesus, person who's preached as Jesus, he's very popular. Everybody likes him. Everybody loves him. In fact, next Lord's Day, everybody's going to be singing about his resurrection. They're going to be singing up from the grave he arose. But I'll tell you this. This one who is the Lord Jesus, he is as much despised today as he was back then. He is as much hated today as he was back then. You see, these people, here's the vast majority of people in Jerusalem, they had no use for Jesus of Nazareth. They loved his healing of their sick. They loved these other miracles that he did. They loved the fact that he fed them when they were hungry. But that which what they would not abide was his sovereign rule. And they said, we will not have this man, not this man, rule over us. Not this one. We don't want him to rule over us. We're not going to have him to rule over us. But here's the fact of the matter. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's the sovereign and he does his will and way in everything. And this was what they despised about Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He showed mercy to whom he would show mercy. When he, in John chapter 5, when he went through looking at all the sick people there, lame people there, and nobody was asking him to be healed. Anybody who asked him to be healed or was brought to him for healing, he always healed them. But nobody was asking for healing. And there was a man there who had been lame 38 years. And our Lord Jesus, he healed that man, but nobody else. It was his sovereignty, the sovereignty of his mercy that they despised. Our Lord Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, and this is what he preached, sovereign grace. Luke chapter 4, he talked about all those widows in Israel, and God's servant Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow. He talked about all the lepers in Israel, and God's servant Elisha, he was sent and he ministered to a Gentile, to a Syrian officer of the military, and that upset people. You see, whenever the Lord conducts himself as the Lord, and he manifests himself to be that one who is sovereign over all, that's when men get upset. Because men want, we like to think this way. We're the master of our own fate. We'll control our own destiny. And then men learn, as our Lord is set forth, as He is proclaimed, that they don't control anything. It's the Lord of glory. This is the one that people hate. People love the God who blesses everybody and who loves everybody and hates nobody. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's a figment of men's imagination. And this is what people despised about the Lord Jesus. That He was the sovereign. And they said, let's be rid of Him once and for all. And so they said, put Him to death. Put Him to death. But this all happened according to the will of God. According to God's eternal purpose. Our Lord goes to hang upon the cross of Calvary in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And there He hangs nailed to the cross. And from that cross, He has seven specific words that are so full of instruction to you and me and to all of the people of God. Let's go through them briefly here this evening. First of all, Luke 23 and verse 34, here's the word of the mediator. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus. You notice in verse 33, they crucified Him. All of this was determined by God, and now it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the statement or the word of the mediator. He speaks to God for the guilty. He speaks to the Father on the behalf of sinners. Listen, throughout the Old Testament, this has always indicated you cannot come to God apart from the mediator. It's like when the children of Israel, and I mentioned this a week or two ago, when they were at Mount Sinai and the mountain thundered and all the things were going on, it filled them with fear. And they said, Moses, you speak to God. We're too afraid. We're too much filled with fear. You speak for us. If there's something to be said to God, you speak. If God's got something to say to us, you speak to us. We need a mediator. That's all the way through the Old Testament. And here's our Lord Jesus. He's praying for the guilty. He's praying for those who are sinful. He says, Father, forgive them. Here's the suffering Savior. He's bearing the sins of His people. He's facing the indescribable wrath of God as the penalty for our sins. Here's our covenant head and our covenant surety, fulfilling His obligations by dying upon the cross of Calvary in order to save His people from their sins. Here's the Passover lamb who's being offered as that sacrifice unto God. Here is God's Son. He's suffering. He's suffering at the hands of wicked men. He's suffering between two wicked men. And He prays for those who made Him suffer. These are His very first words from the cross. These are the words of our only mediator. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here's our Lord Jesus. He's suspended between heaven and earth. And He speaks to the Father on the behalf of the guilty. And I believe He's speaking not only about some of the people who were there present, but He's also speaking about all of His people. Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. That's what He says. They don't know what they do. They're ignorant. He does show compassion on the ignorant. You know, the Savior Himself understands our feebleness. He understands our lack of knowledge. In fact, He has to make us wise unto salvation, does He not? He has to give us knowledge. And He was very much aware of the fact that those who were crucifying Him were doing it out of ignorance. Out of ignorance. Isn't it in what, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the leaders back then, if Paul said, if they had known the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done what they did. They did it out of ignorance. Out of ignorance. And our Savior says concerning those who ignorantly sin, Father, forgive them. Hold your place here. There's an interesting passage of Scripture. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Now, I believe there was a future people that our Lord is considering. In fact, all of His people, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I believe also there were some people there present before Him who would be forgiven. Listen, many of those there, they were present at the day of Pentecost when Peter started preaching. And our Lord's prayer is answered. Father, forgive them. And they were brought to true repentance. In fact, don't you remember in Acts chapter 2 when the people heard that God had made Jesus Lord and Christ? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what Peter said? Repent. And indicate your repentance by baptism. These people were baptized because they believed Christ, and their repentance was because of the remission of sins, because of the forgiveness of sins. And He says this over in chapter 3. Notice in chapter 3, and you still hear a bunch of these people who undoubtedly were at the cross, who witnessed all the things that happened at Calvary. And Peter says to them in verse 13, Acts 3, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now watch this in verse 17. And now, brethren, I acknowledge that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And remember our Lord's very first word from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here Peter acknowledges the fact as well. I want that through your ignorance you did it. We're an ignorant people. These were an ignorant people. They didn't know the Lord of glory. They didn't know that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was God in the flesh. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done that. But even in their ignorance, here is our Lord having great compassion upon them. And He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You see, the only one who can forgive sin is God Himself. I can't forgive you of your sins. That's the reason we don't have a little booth off to the side somewhere with a partition, and you get on one side and I'll get on the other side, and then we'll open some kind of opening there and you can speak to me and confess your sins, and then I say I absolve you of your sins. Well, that's foolishness. Nobody can forgive sin but the one who's been sinned against. It's like David said in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Forgiveness is of the Lord. You remember our Savior. He forgave the sins of the man sick of the palsy. Matthew 9:2, He said, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. To the woman who washed his feet with her tears in the house of Simon, He said, thy sins are forgiven. He forgave the sins Himself. Who can forgive sins but God? That's even what His enemies said. As God, He forgave sin. But watch this. In this context, He doesn't forgive. He says, Father, forgive. Father, forgive. Why does He now ask the Father to forgive these who were ignorantly doing the things that they were doing instead of directly pronouncing forgiveness Himself? And here's the reason. Because He hangs on that cross as one who is guilty by imputation of all the sins of all of His people. He's hanging there as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And in that capacity, He is not the one who will forgive the sin. That's up to the Father. He's hanging there as a convicted felon. And He's even convicted and found guilty in the court of heaven. He's guilty of all the sins that were heaped upon Him by God Himself. He's guilty. He is Himself a mass of iniquity having been laid upon Him, all charged to His account. He can't forgive them. Not in this capacity. It's the Father who will do it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, here's our Lord Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, the last verse of the chapter says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here he is making intercession for the transgressors. Here he is praying for you. Here he is praying for me. Here he is praying for all of his elect, the Son of God. The first word from the cross is indeed a word of forgiveness. It's the word spoken by our mediator. And then there's another word from the cross. It's found in this same chapter, if you'll go back to Luke chapter 23. And it is the word of the sovereign King. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. And he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we are receiving our due reward. It's a result of our deeds. But he says, this man, oh, what a man. The only perfect man who's ever lived. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, how that must have irritated the ears of the Jews who were gathered around the cross of Christ. Here's this man daring to call Jesus of Nazareth Lord. And our Savior, He's wearing the crown of thorns. He's nailed to the cross. He is a bloody mess. And to the eye of the casual observer, He's a helpless victim. And yet here is a man dying beside of Him, and He says, "You're the Lord. Lord, remember me." Who will call Jesus of Nazareth Lord but a man in whose heart the Spirit of Christ has worked? Because no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of grace, by the Holy Spirit. Here's the Sovereign King. The Sovereign King. He answers in verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," in a walled garden. That's what paradise means. A walled garden. A garden that is protected. A garden into which enemies cannot come in. A walled garden, beautiful, glorious. It is indeed paradise. Protected by God Himself. And our Savior says to this believing thief, today, that's where you're going to be, and you'll be with me, because that's where I'm going to be. The other thief, he died and went to hell. He died as he lived. He lived in wickedness, he died in wickedness. He lived in sin, he died in sin. He died in rebellion, he lived in rebellion, he died in rebellion. He lived with a fist in God's face, he died with a fist in God's face, but it's not in God's face anymore. He's suffering the wrath of God forever. And the only difference between these two thieves, the only difference is the difference the King made. The Sovereign King. He said, "I will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. I'll be compassionate to whom I'll be compassionate." He showed sovereign mercy. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Not today you'll go to purgatory and suffer a little while for your sins. No, today, not after many years, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In paradise. The next time some silly preacher says, and you hear him say, "What will you do with Jesus?" Tell him we already did something to Jesus. We killed the Lord of glory. But God made Him the Lord. So the question now is, what will Jesus do with me? It's not a question of what will you do with Jesus. You think the Lord of glory is in your hands? Boy, man really thinks he's important, doesn't he? We think we're big. Jesus is in my hands. There's even a song. I bet you remember. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. That's what he said. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? And they use that as an invitational song. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. And someday your heart will be asking. Someday the Lord will say to you, "What will you do with me?" No, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. It's not what will you do with Jesus. Is what will the Lord Jesus do with you? There are two thieves. Could He have saved both of them if it had been His will? Of course. Could He have saved all of those who are around Him? These three crosses? Of course. He saves whom He will. But here are two thieves. One is left to die in his sins. Is that unjust? That's not unjust. For a man to get exactly what he deserves, that's not unjust. That's justice. That's what that's called. That's justice. And here's another man who lived just as violently and just as godless a life as did his buddy, but yet he finds mercy in the hour of death. That's the word of the sovereign King. Here's the King of grace opening up a man's heart. Here's the King of grace giving him a new heart of faith. Here's the Prince of peace giving peace to a man who before this never had any peace. Here's the King of glory. He promises mercy and everlasting life to a man who could never merit salvation and everlasting life. And he says, remember me. Remember me. The hymn writer said, I'll go to Jesus though my sin hath like a mountain rose. I know his courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. I'll to the gracious King approach whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he will receive my touch, and then this sinner lives. I can but perish if I go, but I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Salvation's of the Lord. This man, by faith, he came to Christ Jesus. Faith was given to him, and he believed. And where did the sovereign King take this man? To paradise. Today you'll be with me. Who died first? The Savior did. And he went to glory, and he opened up the gates of heaven. Make way. Here's a redeemed sinner. He's coming right behind me. And I'll tell you, ever since, all these redeemed sinners have been just going through the gates of glory, based upon the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. The third word from the cross is found in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, the word of the compassionate provider. You'll notice here in John chapter 19, it says in verse 25, John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, this is John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, he didn't say mother, he said, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own house. You know, our Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he never spoke to Mary using the word mother. Now, the Holy Spirit would say of Mary, she's the mother of Jesus. But our Lord Jesus it's never recorded that he said to her, mother, mother. He speaks to her as woman. She's one of his elect. And here he makes provision for her, not because she was the mother of his body, his flesh. He makes provision for her because, number one, she is his child. She's his child. He is, after all, said to be the everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And also because she's one of the redeemed ones. He was dying to save her, to put away her sins, to make her righteous before the Father, to answer all the demands of the broken law for her. He says, woman, woman, behold thy son. here's what he's doing. He is himself being the very compassionate provider. And we see his faithfulness to the law of God. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's what the law of God says. That thy days may be long upon the earth. And here he is making provision for her. We make provision for and we honor our parents. And those of you whose parents are living, there is a respect and an honor that is due to them according to the Word of God. And here is the very perfect man, Christ Jesus, showing he is a compassionate provider. He's taking care of that one from whose womb he came, who provided for him all of his childhood, this woman that he came to save. I cannot imagine, and you ladies, you moms, you could more enter into perhaps the feelings of Mary. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph took the Lord Jesus to the temple? And of course Simeon was there and he said, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which shall be to all people through the earth." But then he looked at Mary. He didn't say this to Joseph. He said this to Mary. And by the way, most Bible students believe that sometime after our Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, sometime after that, Joseph died. And so Mary was a widow. But our Lord Jesus is making provision for her and looking after her and fulfilling the law of God for her. And this is what Simeon said. Only to her. He didn't say it to Joseph. He said, "Also, yea, a sword shall pierce thy soul also." That's what he said. When do you think that happened? That's right here. Can you imagine, like a dagger in her heart? This is the one that she brought into this world. She cradled him. She wrapped him. She fed him. She looked after him. Like moms do, she combed his hair and bathed him. And all of those things that infants have to have done to them, provided for them. She provided for Jesus of Nazareth, for her son. And now she sees all this awfulness directed toward him and all the jeers and all the mockery, and she sees he's a bloody mess. That was a sword in her soul. You know it had to be. And I expect she's there. And the scripture gives no indication that she made a spectacle or she made a scene. But you know her heart's broken. Could you stand to see your son beaten, battered, bloodied, face swollen, and people mocking him and spitting on him? He's your boy. That's a sword. But even as our Lord suffered all this shame, he loved her more than a son loves his mother. He loved her as the Savior loves his people. And he's making provision for her. You see, he is himself making provision for her spiritually and eternally. And he's going to make sure that John makes provision for her physically. And then the middle word from the cross is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reference is Matthew 27:46, if you want to turn there. But I would rather you went back to Psalm 22, where Terry read for us. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is taken right from this psalm. And this word from the cross is the very middle word. It's the word of the great substitute. And of course it is taken from verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. And this is why God forsook him. Thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. And by the way, the very last verse that Terry read, which is the last verse of Psalm 22, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Literally, and in the Amplified it reads, and in the Revised Standard Version it reads, it is finished. It is finished. The work of redemption. Here he is, forsaken by the Father. Terry read for us, and I want to emphasize this again. Look at verse 4 of this psalm. He says, our Father trusted in thee. They trusted. You delivered them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I'm a worm. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I'm a worm. Literally, I'm a scarlet worm. I'm a scarlet worm. The scarlet worm was where they got the dyes for scarlet. And the worm would, the female worm would affix itself to the bark of a tree. And just tenaciously, they would hang on to that tree. And the scarlet worm would lay her eggs. And then the larva would hatch. And then the mother, she would bleed out on the tree. And she would give her life to protect her young, who then began their life cycle. And is that not a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? He attached himself to the tree, to the cross, to the tree of shame. He was crucified, but he himself, he was held there by his own love. The nails couldn't hold him because he made the mind from which the nails were made. It's his love. It's his love that held him there. And he held himself there tenaciously to finish the work of redemption in order that his little ones might be safe. And it is said that from the bark of the tree, when the scarlet worm bled upon the bark, they would extract from that bark the scarlet. And that's what they used to dye things scarlet. Oh, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our great substitute. He's separated from God. Separated from life. Separated from light. Cut off from the presence of God. And I said this morning, and I don't have much more to say about this. I don't know how God can forsake God. I know the reason. Because all of our sins were met upon the head of the scapegoat, upon our Savior. And God's too holy to look on sin. And God looked away. So our Savior no longer calls Him Father, but my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's cut off from the presence of the Father. And nobody knows what happened in those 3 hours of darkness except to say this. A legal transaction took place. And our Savior suffered all the hell that all of His people would have suffered forever. The wages of sin is death. That's what He got. He got the wages for our sin. God paid Him back for our sins. God exacted from His only begotten Son the death and the judgment that God's justice demanded. And that's why there's no condemnation to us. There's no hell for us. None whatsoever. And I'll tell you, if Christ was forsaken by the Father for us, we're never going to be forsaken. He's always with us. And let me go quickly. Here's the fifth one. The Word of the man, Christ Jesus. He said in John 19:28, I thirst. I thirst. He's a real man. I think this indicates at least three things. Bodily thirst. In anguish of body, burning with fever, He said, I thirst. And I believe He's also speaking of a soul thirst. You remember what David said in the Psalms, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. He's saying, I thirst for the presence of God. I'm cut off from God. I thirst. But I think there's another thirst here. It is His heart thirst. He thirsted for the souls of His people. He thirsted to redeem His people. He was thirsty to accomplish reconciliation and bring in righteousness for us. He thirsted. And due to Him being thirsty, we'll never be thirsty. We're never going to experience what the rich man experienced and is experiencing in hell. Just a drop of water, that's what I want. That's what He said. To cool my tongue. We're never going to have to endure that. Because the Savior thirsted for us. And then, in the sixth place, the Word of victorious Redeemer, which I preached upon the last couple of Sundays. It is finished. It is finished. What's finished? The Father's will of redemption. What's finished? He saved His people from their sins. What's finished? All the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. What's finished? All of our sin. All of our sin. He made an end of them. It is finished. He brought in everlasting life. It's finished. He brought in eternal redemption. It is finished. He fulfilled the curse of the law. It is finished. And then lastly, here's the word of the obedient and contented servant of God. Look with me again in Luke chapter 23. I'll give you this one and I'll quit. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He's nearly dead. This is the end of it. He's been hanging there for 6 hours. Nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, 9 till 12, and then 12 o'clock, God blotted out the sun, 12 to 3. He was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock, the time of the morning sacrifice. He gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. And that's when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. But here He cries with a loud voice and He says, Father, oh, the light is shining again. It's no longer my God, but it's as He began, Father. Now He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend, I deposit my spirit, my soul. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Oh, the words of our Savior. What a word here of contentment that He had done the work that God gave Him to do. Here's the obedient and contented servant of God. I'll tell you, and I know this subject has been preached on thousands of times by God's preachers. And there have been books written, and so even today I haven't added anything. I've just kind of scratched the surface of these verses of Scripture. But I know this, it's always good for us to make a visit to the cross of Calvary. To see our Lord smitten again for us. To see again what He suffered in order to save us and to redeem us. Marty played this morning the offertory, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. And I'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. If you miss the cross of Calvary, if you miss the cross of our Lord Jesus, you'll miss the gates of heaven. You'll miss everlasting bliss. You'll miss salvation. And all that happened there, which we have just kind of put it in a capsule today, but there's an infinite amount of truth in all of these seven words that our Lord spoke. But suffice to say this, this is our Savior. And in those 3 hours of His deepest agony on the cross, His heart and His soul was absorbed with love for His people. We were never out of His minds. Never out of His thoughts. Hey, we never have been. From old eternity. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Let's sing a closing song.